And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. I wish to speak on the subject of Philippian jailer. The baptism of the Philippian jailer, I suppose one of the oldest and commonest passages in the Bible. And yet, I saw in it recently in a Sunday school meeting that we were having, I saw in it, I thought, a new approach. We find in the 10th verse of this chapter where they said, Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Now this is the call into Macedonia, come over and help us. And assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. So they were to preach. Then we find later in the 16th chapter and the 25th verse that they were also having a prayer meeting. Paul and Silas were having a prayer meeting in jail. And they were also singing as they prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And then later, the power of God. I believe we have a pattern here that is still good for today. The preaching of the gospel, the praising of the Lord in song, followed by prayer, and then the power of God. Let us take first then the preaching of the gospel. Did you ever wonder what they preached when they went across from Asia over into Europe, doing in reverse what Alexander the Great had done in 333 BC? When they went across, they were going into synagogues where the Hellenistic Jews had been depending on salvation by works and salvation by law. And I suppose that when they went over there, Paul and Silas would begin by saying, You can't be saved by education. You can't be saved by religion. You can't be saved by your morality. You can't be saved by your standing in the community. You can't be saved by being respectable. You can't be saved by keeping the law. Whosoever keepeth the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. And that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and only those who receive Christ as their Savior will be saved. Is it any wonder when they went into the synagogues with this word that there was such a stir in the synagogues? But it's no different than today. People, for example, recently we had in our bulletin some reasons why we do not believe in street demonstrations. And one of them was because many times disloyal citizens or even aliens are used in the leadership of these street demonstrations. And then again, they often lead to violence, and they also polarize society. And they're also used to leave a bad image for us abroad, and they break down the morale of our troops both at home and abroad. We have every reason for saying we're against these street demonstrations. And yet many people think that this is really projecting the gospel. It really has nothing to do with the gospel. This morning as I was speaking, and this I thought was something worth mentioning even tonight when we think of the gospel, there are those in liberal Christianity who think that communism has brought a great blessing to some of the heathen nations. They still, by the same token, don't think we ought to go over there and preach, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They don't think that we ought to say to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believed on his name. They don't want us to do that. They believe that communism has a world mission, but they don't believe that Christianity has a world mission. And how could you find any imposters any greater misrepresenting Christ and the gospel than those who say that Christianity is good for the Western world but not good for the Eastern world? And yet they claim that this communistic movement that believes there's no God in heaven and the human conscience is the intimidator of man, there is no immortality, and that religion is just an opiate for the people, give you a kind of an anesthetic while you suffer the social and political and domestic ills of life. Isn't it interesting that it was no more refreshing in that day than it would be in this day to preach the gospel that Christ died for your sins? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And then we would go through the four tests of salvation, and we would find ourselves just as much alienated from many churches nowadays as they were when they went across. But even though they were imprisoned and they found no welcome, as we said this morning, again as we began the message, the missionary who had been working with the pagans across, he said that he found that there was first an open door, then an opportunity, then opposition, and then the outpouring of the Spirit of God. And this seems to be the pattern with Christianity all through the years. And even through the opposition, there was an outpouring of the Spirit of God in this jail. And Paul and Silas at midnight prayed and sang praises unto God. Let us think of songs, for example. I dare say that it would be easy to find many people here who remember what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. There are many people here tonight that could remember that song much longer than they'll remember the first chapter they memorized out of the Word of God. I cited in that instance the wonderful verse, if you're tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubtings give o'er. Just now reject him no more. Just now, throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. When I was preschool, lying in an old lumber wagon under the stars while the old Brush Arbor meeting was going on, I heard that song. Never left my soul. Long before I was saved, long before I knew what the gospel was, the words and message of that song stuck in my heart. And what I'm saying is, I'd like to have heard the song that these were singing. What do you suppose Paul and Silas were singing? Lou, you should have trembled when you said tonight, if there's anybody for the choir. I began to feel under conviction. For a lot of people out there, don't misunderstand me. Amen. Oh, yes, I got an amen out of that one. But wouldn't you like to have heard that duet, Paul and Silas, and the Paul preaching out of doors? I'm sure that he had a pretty rough voice, because anybody that preaches out of doors usually has a pretty rough voice. It wouldn't have been a very smooth sort of, shall we say, silver tenor. How's that? Fine. Okay. I presume they were singing a psalm. I presume they were. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the light of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Wouldn't you like to have heard them singing? And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. We don't have time to touch on it, but look how the devil is using songs today to drive home the devil's philosophy and the devil's doctrines into the hearts of lost and damned souls that have ringing in their ears. Parodies on almost everything sacred has been put out in jazz and trumped up this, that, and the other. And the offbeat music that is almost, well, when I know nothing about music, but actually, when I was at Korhogo in Africa, among the uncivilized pagans and undressed, where they had their march and their dance at night around the campfire, and all they wore was a G-string, and they were about half full of banana oil or banana wine, banana beer they called it, and the same music that you heard over there is exactly this offbeat stuff that you hear over here.
Amen.
And some of the churches have picked it up and are using it. And they think this is a great way to appeal to young people. This is a way to appeal to the paganism of the human heart. That's what it appeals to. It appeals to the lowest and the most bestial elements in mankind. This is why it issues forth in dope addicts and alcoholics and rapists and the lowest scum of the earth, because this is the type of thing that appeals to the baser elements. And if you want to hear it, and they don't get fancy prices for it over there on records, it's all free, it's all open. You can go and hear it anytime. But at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. But I often think, too, of the matter of the prayers that were mixed with it. I'm sure that every one of us here could cite somebody that prayed us into the kingdom of God. I dare say there's not a born-again Christian in this room that couldn't think of somebody that prayed you into the kingdom of God. I think of my own mother. As soon as I was saved, I stood up, my first testimony, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And her testimony was next. And she told how that she had been in her prayer closet every day that week during the meetings, holding on to God for my salvation. And every one of you can cite somebody that prayed you into the kingdom of God. Paul and Silas literally prayed the Philippian jailer into the kingdom of God. Then turn it around and let us ask, how long has it been since we hung on to God for some lost soul, in turn to pray them into the kingdom of God? How long has it been? When Israel travailed, only it says in the Old Testament, when Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. That's prayer. The Old Testament had a word, kraro, it's in the Greek translation of the Hebrew. But they cried unto God. It wasn't a mumbo jumbo, it wasn't a mechanical prayer they repeated, but it was a guttural, one that would almost tear their throats as it came forth. You couldn't say it any other way. And they cried unto God in their distresses, and he delivered them out of their troubles. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. I recited recently what R.A. Torrey said about bringing revival. And he said, "We thank God for the refreshing we've had and how we enjoy Brother Mercer each time he comes. Four times now, I think, in about 4 years or five. Since 64, he's been here four times." But R.A. Torrey said, if you get a few people right with God, and that means a few people that are willing to say, "God help me, God use me, God instruct me, God lead me." That's all there is to the overcoming life, the deeper life, if you pray those four sentences sincerely. A few people that are sincerely right with God, he said, and they band themselves together in prayer, faithfully, and ask God for souls. Then he said that they make themselves available. Make themselves available to speak to people about Jesus Christ. He said this is a sure formula for revival and has never failed. We think of music. Music and prayer. You can't hardly name a great evangelist in the past that you don't think of a musician with him. Prayer and song and preaching all goes together. Torrey and Alexander, Billy Sunday, and Homer Rodehever, and Moody and Sankey. You can put with every evangelist, every great evangelist, a great singer that has been used of God. And there you have, first of all, the preaching of the gospel, and then you have the matter of the singing and the praise to God, and then the matter of prayer. Like there in the first chapter of Acts, we read where about as the 12 were named, and it says they went into an upper room where abode Peter, and they named all the others, and they continued in prayer with one accord. But then let us come to the latter part of this, because this is all followed by the power of God. And power of God is an abstraction. We could talk about the effects of the power of God. We could illustrate it by many phenomena in nature, the power of God. We could talk about the blast off when they have the countdown down at what used to be Cape Canaveral. And the best way to look at the power of God in this text is to just get it out of the text. I counted in this particular portion, the 16th chapter of Acts, I have preached 12 times. And one of those messages was on the power of God in the life of the Philippian jailer. And it began by his being under conviction. He came trembling under conviction. Conviction never saved anybody. I presume during our week of meetings here that we had literally scores of people under conviction that turned away and went out as they came in, under conviction. He came trembling. You remember Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's king's son in the Old Testament, where you have back there in the 5th chapter of Daniel, where he gave a big feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. And he saw the portion of a man's hand come forth on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And we read that the fashion of the king's countenance was altered. His thoughts troubled him. The loins of his flesh was changed, and his knees smote one against another, and he had every internal and external sign of conviction. But I read in the same chapter, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. He didn't repent. But this man went further. After he had came trembling, he fell down in contrition before these men. Here he was kneeling down and bowing down before the men whom he had administered stripes to. And he now is down before them. And then we find it isn't long until he is washing their stripes, which shows his conversion. And then after that, we found that he was making a confession. He asked that he might follow the Lord in baptism. He didn't stop. He didn't stop short of complete obedience that he gave himself. There's a verse in the Old Testament where we find the sons of Jacob who had committed their brother to the pit, thinking that he would die, of course, Joseph. And they said, you remember as they reasoned in their hearts, they said, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother. They're now back and they're getting their bags filled by the very hands that they had delivered into the pit and thought that he'd die." And as they're talking in the Hebrew tongue, he understands every word of it. He was so moved that he had to turn around that they wouldn't see his tears. And he heard his brethren who had tried to kill him say, "We're verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not heed him. Therefore is this evil come upon us," the evil of starvation, the evil of the threat of their lives and of all the hardships and handicaps they had. And here's where you have the interplay of a sincere, a sincere person who has felt the power of God. This man came trembling in conviction. He bowed down in contrition. He reversed his actions in repentance and showed his conversion. And then in obedience, he made his open confession to the world, which means, as they said, we are verily guilty, which showed the conscience of those men who had tried to murder their own brother. We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us. This is memory, taking the food of the past and feeding it into the conscience that now is boiling with guilt. We are verily guilty concerning our brother. Conscience, now memory. Therefore is this evil come upon us. And conscience, reason, and memory pull together many times when the gospel is preached. And all we have to do is say no, or tomorrow, and we will put it off another day. What shall I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He had a personal need. Thou shalt be saved, a positive result. Be saved as a present blessing. Saved is an absolute and complete transaction. He wouldn't be a candidate for salvation. Has it happened to you? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on the Word of God and upon this scene that has been so many times held before people. Many, our Father, who tonight have gone beyond, even beyond the scenes of life, having heard the plain story, and having refused the gospel, we ask the Spirit may do his work for Jesus' sake. Amen.